The name of Jesus. I am very humbled this morning by how God has been working in the lives of the brothers that have shared so far. It couldn't fit better with the message that I have on my heart. I was also very blessed with the thoughts on holiness, how God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God." Holiness being consecrated to a holy being. I was just very encouraged and blessed with that. All right, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. My title this morning, I'm going to put on the board. This is going to be part of my message. I did not have planned to put this here, but it fits way too perfectly to take it off. My title this morning is Treasures of Egypt or the Reproach of Christ. We just got done reading here how that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I want to talk a little bit about the treasures of Egypt. And then I want to paint the glorious picture of the reproach of Christ. Acts 7. I want to get a verse there as the beginning of what Moses, what he was exposed to in Egypt, and as the beginning of what he forsook. Acts 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Moses had the best of education. Moses was a powerful man. Moses had the entire power of earth at his fingertips. Verse 23 says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." I don't know, but I'm guessing Moses had very little contact with the children of Israel after he left his mother and his father. I'm guessing he had very little contact with the children of Israel, according to that verse right there. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I think Moses lived a life of royalty. He lived in the palace. He ate in the palace. He was a part of the royal family. We know the story of Moses, how he went to live with the king's daughter from a very young age. I don't know what age. My research of the Egyptian history would tell me that Moses was in line to be the next king. Moses was to be the next Pharaoh. In my research that I did, the Pharaoh line, where the kings came from in the Egyptian culture, in their kingdom, their nation, my understanding is that the next Pharaoh was to come from the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? That the son of Pharaoh's daughter was to be the next Pharaoh. Okay? So that's why I believe back here in Hebrews 11, that's why it was important to put in here that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because that was the next Pharaoh. The other thing that I think is important to note is that the next Pharaoh had to be married to a lady of royalty. He couldn't be married to just anybody out there. She had to come from the royal lineage. Moses married an Ethiopian. By doing that, he sealed his fate to never be Pharaoh. He just completely gave away that right. Okay? The Pharaoh of the Egyptians there, so the Egyptians worshipped many gods, many different gods. The Pharaoh was one of those gods. So Moses was in line to be God to the people. That's how they viewed this, as the Pharaoh being a god. They worshipped their king. That was just one of the things that they worshipped. Moses had, or part of the riches of Egypt that Moses had access to was the Nile River. So that was about the most fertile piece of ground that was at that time was along the Nile River. Because of the flooding that came and brought rich soils down and dumped it on the banks there, making it a very rich, fertile soil, which brought prosperity. That's why through the life of Abram, he faced a famine. Where did he go? He went to Egypt. Isaac, he faced a famine. He went to Egypt because of the richness of the soil that was there to feed their flocks. They knew that was there. Wealth, prosperity, power, and fame were all at Moses' fingertips. It was all his. He was set for the rest of his life. He was good to go. I mean, don't we all want that? In our flesh, we do. Moses was good to go. He was set. I thought it was interesting that Egypt and its people are referred to over 700 times in the Bible. So it was Egypt, the land, the people, that nation had a vital part in, obviously, with the children of Israel being there, you know, and they came out of there. Egypt was a very prominent part there. All right. I'm going to read again here in Acts 7, verses 23 to 25. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So Moses just assumed that the children of Israel knew that God would, by his hand, deliver them. You know, why didn't Moses think, you know, he had all this power there. He could have just become king. He could have set them Israelites free. Or he could have taken that Egyptian nation and turned it into an Israelite nation. We're going to take this power, my people. We're going to rule this nation. But no. No. Moses had a reward that he was looking at. Moses had a God behind him that had a different plan from what we people would look at. God wanted his name glorified, not Moses. God did not want the people to say, Moses took the throne and Moses set us free. God wanted his name glorified. I think there's a key here, just looking a little bit at what Moses' mother must have taught him. Moses' mother taught him a few basic and foundational truths that helped carry him through. And we as parents, we must give due diligence to teach these truths to our children, for it will make a difference. She taught him who the true God of heaven and earth is. Moses, from a very young age, he knew who the true God of heaven and earth is. And he knew who the true people of God are. He knew that the Israelites, that nation, were the people of God. Moses knew that. We must know who the true God is and who the true people of God are. It is important for us to know and understand that as well. Our children need to know that from a young age. These two are inseparable. We cannot know the true God without knowing the true people of God. Neither can we know the true people of God without knowing God. They go together, hand in hand. Without those truths, we will be like a ship on the sea with no rudder, no sail, nothing to guide that ship. The ride will be exciting to begin with, but it will end in tragedy. I would like to liken Egypt as this world, our flesh, the Israelites' bondage in Egypt to our bondage in sin. I would like to liken it to that. Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So here we see a picture of people wanting to take their own way. They're wanting to go to Egypt to trust in the shadow of Egypt, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. If we place our trust, our confidence, our safety in a big bank account, in what I can accomplish, in my ideas and my pursuits, that shadow, the trust, and trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. That trust that we can put in our own abilities will bring confusion, will let us down, will be destructive. It says there in verse 1 that they may add sin to sin. We cannot think that we can hide under the shadow of Egypt, adding sin to sin, and we're hidden under there. No, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's going to be a confusion. Isaiah 31, verses 1 to 3 again. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the house, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down. And they all shall fail together. So if we turn to this Egypt, this world, for safety, for strength, for security, says there in verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. We're turning to men, not to God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. And he that is hoping, no, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. So if we turn to the Egypt, the world, our flesh, the security that that brings, that confusion, that false security, the person, the world that is helping and the one that is being helped are both going to fail together. They're both going to fall. It's all going to come down to nothing. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So if you remember back here in Hebrews 11, we read that Moses was giving up pleasure. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That word pleasure means, and I'm going to read some more verses about pleasure, but I would like to bring our attention to that word pleasure. It simply means what feels good to the senses. So what makes me feel good? Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and having an enjoyable time, okay? But if I pursue after what pleases my senses, what pleases me, and what pleases me, that's in Egypt. That's part of Egypt. That's putting self on the throne. And I would like to mention here that This picture here is what so many so-called Christians have. We still have Christ. You know, we still have Christ. Yeah, he died on the cross for me. You know, he forgave my sins. You know, praise the Lord for that. But self is still on the throne. This is Egypt. This is Egypt. This is what Moses left behind, okay, when he forsook Egypt. I'm going to read a few verses here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And listen to this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are we lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Do we pursue the things that please me, that satisfy my senses, that gratify my flesh? That's a lover of pleasure. That is listed in a list of boasters and proud and blasphemers and covetous and unthankful and unholy people. That's in the same list. Where was I going? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So having a form of godliness, they're claiming Christ on the cross. They're claiming a form of godliness. But they have no power. They have no power over sin. For of this sort, verse 7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, help us to not be found in that list. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. All right, Luke chapter 12. Verse 16 down to 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We see there a man that had everything. Everything that he wanted, everything that he needed, pleasure. He was satisfied. He felt good to his senses. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. 1 Timothy 6. Helped to be in Timothy. Sorry, couldn't find what I was looking for in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, we have many people today that are rich. They're pursuing riches. Their life, you can see by their pursuits that it's riches, it's wealth, it's riches. Oh, but Christ forgave my sins. They're right here. They're right here. Pursuing riches is a part of putting self on the throne. Get another verse in out of Isaiah. Actually, I have that one written here. Isaiah 22, verse 13. And behold, joy, gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. A merry time, a merry time. That verse ends with saying, for tomorrow we shall die. So that attitude there is, let's go out. Let's live it up. Let's have fun. Let's be pleasurable. Because tomorrow, we're going to die anyway. And truly, that's where the pleasure ends. That's where the pleasure ends. But there is a reward for such a person as well. That person, there's something laid in store for the person that pursues after those things, that pursues a merry time. The pleasure ends. Tomorrow we shall die. That's where the pleasure ends, but the soul does not. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. The end of that is, and for this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If we don't receive the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, Jesus, he was also faced with the temptation of riches and power and fame. Satan told him, look, all of this, it's all mine. Fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He turned down that temptation as well. Jesus knows what that temptation feels like. Oh, the power, the fame, the riches. But he said, get thee behind me, Satan. A few verses in Haggai. A book that you about never hear anything spoken out of, but I found some verses that I consider a blessing here this morning. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. So, if we find ourselves there, if we find ourselves even partly there, you know, kind of, you know, it'd be nice to be kind of rich, pursuing after some of that. It'd be nice to, you know, drive a nice vehicle. You know, people might think good of me. Or maybe we find ourselves just simply outright serving Egypt. Or wherever we find ourselves this morning, if we find ourselves at all partly in the treasures of Egypt, these verses in Haggai are good ones for us to consider, all of us. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Where are you at? Where am I going? Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. You know, is that our experience? I remember back as a youth, I would go to youth functions, you know, and be there and have a good time. Just, you know, do my best to be the one that's on top and that wins the game and that, you know, makes that point or that does the good thing that everybody looks up to. But I go home in the evening in my bedroom and I weep because it's vain. It's empty. It's pointless. It's like this. Ye have sown much. You put a lot of energy into it and bring in little. Sown much brought no satisfaction. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. You give it all you've got. It's emptiness. There's no life there. There's no happiness there. At the moment it's gratifying. At the moment it pleases the senses. But it's vain. It's empty. It's selfish. It's Egypt. It's a part of Egypt. You know, he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. I don't want to labor all week and take that paycheck home and then it's gone. I want something solid. Something solid to invest it in. Invest it in the kingdom. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that's my burden for each one of us this morning. Consider your ways. Me, consider my ways. Each one of us, consider your ways. Ecclesiastes 8, I like what Solomon has to say about this. The wisest man that ever walked the earth, probably. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. You know, Solomon, he was the richest man. He had all the power. He had all the fame. He had all the wealth. He had all that a person could ever dream of. This is what he said. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. It's vanity. It's vain. Moses understood that. Moses understood the vanity of wealth and fame and power and a kingdom. Moses understood the vanity of having a kingdom, and he made a choice that took him away from that vanity. We too are faced with the decision of our allegiance, our pleasures, our treasures. Will we choose Egypt? Or will we, like Moses, choose the reproach of Christ? To the mind, to the person that has no longing for God, for righteousness, why leave Egypt? But to the person that has any drawing, longing within his soul for righteousness, Egypt is no option. Egypt is no option. The reproach of Christ. To the person that longs for a better life, there is a tremendous opportunity awaiting you, awaiting me, awaiting each one of us. And I believe there are many of us that are here. I'm not trying to indicate that we're all over here in Egypt, you know. That's not what I'm trying to say. But if we have Christ on the throne, there's probably some areas in our life that we still have a little bit of self that we can more fully surrender and submit to Christ on the throne, that we can more fully nail on that cross with self. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. This is to the person living in Egypt. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So we see there that there's going to be tribulation and anguish to every person that lives his life for Egypt. There's going to be glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first. Romans chapter 7. Verses 22 to 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of the mind and bringing me into captivity. So we see here a law that, you know, I want to serve God, but oh my, it sure feels good to be on the throne, but I want to serve God. I want to go to heaven, but oh my, this throne sure is comfortable. That's what we see going on here. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can bring that wrestling within our spirit of, I want to go to heaven, I want to serve God, but oh, the throne feels so good. We can bring that in surrender to Christ on the throne and self on the cross through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Titus 2. Verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Look at that. The grace of God that hath appeared to all of us. bringeth salvation to all, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, teaching us that denying Egypt, ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, this throne might have been fun, but this throne, this cross, brings joy, brings satisfaction, brings peace, brings a rest in the heart. Acts 15:11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." I'm trying to help us understand that to get from Egypt to the reproaches of Christ, which is to serve in Christ on the throne, takes the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. I don't want this word reproaches to scare anybody from serving Christ. But the Bible does make it clear that as God's people, with Christ on the throne, self on the cross, we're going to face reproach. We're going to face persecution. And I want to be real about that. But in the midst of that, there is a joy. There is a peace. There is a contentment. There is a mark that we are pressing towards. I have to just, again, a little bit here out of Hebrews, where Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's a reward. Moses knew that reward. He was pressing for that reward. We can do the same. That reward is available for each and every one of us. Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12 is what it says, but I think that's wrong, actually. It's 10 to 12. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's part of that reproach. Blessed, but he calls them blessed. Are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There we get a picture of that reward. The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's part of that reproach, that persecution, that reviling. That's a reproach. It doesn't feel good to the flesh. But do we think that Christ felt good in the flesh when he was hanging on the cross? No, but we were on the throne. Christ suffered on the cross. And now he gets the throne and we die on the cross. It didn't feel good to Christ. And it's not going to feel good to my flesh. But there's a reward and there's a mark that I am pressing for. And that you are pressing for. Or that you can be pressing for. Matthew 10, some more of that reproach. Matthew 10, verses 22 and 23. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Ye shall be hated of men for my sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's that reward, being saved at the end. Salvation, eternal salvation. Not just salvation from our sins, but salvation from this corrupt world, from this persecuted world in the end. That's the reward that we're all hoping for. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 13. Some more of the things that we're going to experience on this life, in this life. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, so we're going to face deceptions. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure, oh, I love that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's tribulation. There's reproach. But the person that endures that to the end, that continues to forsake Egypt, no, I will not put myself on the throne. Maybe a person comes against us. We get cheated. We get whatever, and we'd like to rise up against that. No, I'll leave Christ on the cross, on the throne. I'll leave myself on the cross, because it says here, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. That's the person that shall be saved, is the one that endures to the end. Revelations 20. Revelations 20, verse 4. Beautiful promise here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. We see some reproach happening here. These men were... people were reproached, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I want to capitalize on that, and they lived and reigned with Christ. We shall live and reign with Christ if we endure. Those people faced reproach. They endured. They lived and they reigned with Christ. Revelations chapter 22. Another beautiful promise here. Revelations chapter 22. Verses 14 to 17. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 14 again. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. The tree of life. That's the only right that we have. If we do his commandment, we have right to the tree of life. Otherwise, all our rights are right here on the cross. Christ has the rights. He has the throne. We have no rights. Outside of that city, that we may enter in, outside of that city are dogs and sorcerers, warmongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's Egypt. That's Egypt. That list of sins, that's a part of Egypt. Outside of that city is Egypt. Matthew 13. If you don't want to follow along with all of these, that's fine. I've kind of got you jumping around, I know. Matthew 13, verses 37 to 43. Here again, we get the picture of, we're going to see the picture of the ending of Egypt, and we're going to see the ending of Christ on the throne, the reproach of Christ there. Matthew 13, verses 37 to 43. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this life. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, them that live and dwell in Egypt, that refuse to forsake Egypt, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous, right here it is, these people. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their God. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their God. What a promise. What a promise. What a reward. What a mark to press for. These next verses, I have most of them written here on my paper, so I'll just read them off of there for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that little bit of reproach, that little bit of suffering, that little bit of persecution, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I want us to capture that word eternal. This glory, this reward that is awaiting us who have forsaken Egypt and accepted the reproach of Christ, that reward, that glory, that reward that Moses saw is eternal. Eternal. And eternal will never end. Eternity will never end. It is the same way with the end of what we read there in Matthew chapter 13 about those that will be cast into the fire. That will be eternal as well. That will be never ending. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to capture those words, eternal. It's ever and ever and ever. He says there, therefore I endure all things, suffering and persecution and reproaches, all things, I endure it for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Have we found God's word that way? The joy and rejoicing of my heart? For I am called by thy name. Am I called by God's name? O Lord God of hosts. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, because God has got us covered. God has got us covered. He has provided everything that we will ever need. He has provided that for us. Moses had access to that in an earthly sense from an earthly perspective. Moses had access to everything that a man could ever want or desire or long for on earth. But the nation of Egypt, as we all know, shortly after that was brought to ruin by the hand of God through Moses. So the nation of Egypt had nothing to offer. Neither does Egypt today. Neither does our life, does the world today have anything to offer. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 and 25. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas, they experienced reproach. They experienced persecution. But what was their response? They prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And what happened? The jailer was saved. The jailer was saved that night. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, that reproach again, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, why would we choose Egypt? Why would we put ourselves on this throne when we can come before a God like this? If we come over here, if we esteem the reproach of Christ, greater riches. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. As we, as believers, as we face these reproaches, these tribulations, these persecutions, these hard times, he says here, comfort one another with these words. Beautiful words. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, what is more beautiful than if I am suffering, I'm facing persecution, and a brother comes to me and says, brother, be faithful, be faithful. One day, the Lord will return with a shout, and we can all go home to be with him. That's comforting. That's encouraging. But that is only for the person that has forsaken Egypt. The person that is still in Egypt, he'll be struggling, and he'll be chafing, and he'll be going to the law, and he'll be, you know, oh, he's got to work this thing out himself. No, we have a comfort. We have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a mark. We have a goal. I have just a little bit more here. Just a few more verses. Ecclesiastes 12 again. The words of Solomon again. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good over here or whether it be evil in Egypt. God will bring that all into judgment. The conclusion of the whole matter is fear God. Keep his commandment. I would like to read to you from the scriptures my personal commitment, our commitment as a couple, as a family. And I trust that this is the commitment of everyone here. And if it's not, then put off making this commitment no longer, for you have opportunity. I had to think of the words of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. Then after this, I will be done. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. Joshua is calling the people to serve the Lord. Put away Egypt. Leave Egypt. Leave those gods. Serve the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now here is my personal commitment, and I trust for many of you, this is also your personal commitment. Joshua was telling the people, you choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The commitment of Joshua is not only a commitment that we can make today and then we're done and we go on. For me, for us, it's a commitment that I try to make every day. I am committed. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I love the response of the people. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid that anyone here should forsake the Lord and serve Egypt. Lord bless you all.